Well, howdy, Westside. It is good to sort of see you virtually through video. Here's the first and most important thing to note about what we're doing today and before we get into anything else, and that is, and this again, you need to keep this in mind, again, this is the first and foremost and most important thing to note this morning, and that is the camera adds 15 pounds, all right? The camera adds 15 pounds. Maybe in my case it adds 30 pounds, but I just want you to keep that in mind as we begin. Want to welcome you here. It is really good to have you. My name is Norm. I'm one of the pastors at Westside, and usually I'm with you live, but what we're trying to do today, attempting to do today, is something a little bit different, and that is we're going to bring you the message via video, and the reason why we're doing this is twofold. One is, very practically speaking, I'm not with you today. I am away from Vancouver, just taking the last few days of what holidays remain for me and my family before we get into the busyness of the new ministry year. So I'm not in Vancouver. And the second reason, and the more important reason, on why we're bringing things video-wise today is because we're trying to attempt at least something that may become a necessity for us in the future. And that is bringing messages via video as we continue on in this ministry. It may become a necessity down the line to bring messages via video if the ministry continues to grow in the way it's growing and we move into a multiple campus approach to doing ministry. Let me explain all of this and it will begin to make a little more sense. By God's grace, over the last 4 years of Westside has grown numerically every year, and it's been consistent growth. Just to give you a sense of the growth, last July, for example, compared to this July, our attendance is up by about 30%. About 100 or so extra people come to Westside this July that came compared to last July. For those of you who have been around Westside since its inception, we have moved from one gathering to two gatherings, to three gatherings, now meeting at two different sites. We meet at Fifth Avenue, obviously, and we meet at the Review. You're either watching this at Fifth or you're watching at the Review stage on Granville Island. One of the reasons why we track attendance the way we do and why we do it so closely at Westside is so that we are prepared to put into place what needs to take place for the future. The peak attendance periods at Westside have been traditionally September through the end of November and from January through Easter. I think that's probably pretty common for most ministries. Last fall, after watching things rather closely, we came to the conclusion that we needed to create a third gathering opportunity. And that's what happened. We, by God's grace, got the ability to start meeting at the Granville Island Review stage. It opened up space for us. It allowed us to expand ministry into a different part of the city. It's been a great thing. It's been a great space. And although the summertime has seen the attendance drop at the Review, the attendance has been pretty steady. And in the winter of last year leading up to the summer, the attendance actually at our Review stage in our third gathering was larger than our first gathering on Sunday morning. However, all of this being said, in spite of the addition of a third gathering, we essentially reached full capacity at Fifth Avenue last Easter season. For those of you who were around last Easter, who remember how tight it was, think about what that would have looked like if we took the 100 or so people that met that evening and dropped them in at Fifth Avenue that night. It would have been beyond the ability to be able to do what we wanted to do there on a Sunday. And if you remember at the Fifth Avenue Easter service last Sunday, last year, we also had an overflow gathering space where we did stuff via video connection and all of that as well. So things are growing, we're planning, and we're looking ahead. To put it in real simple terms, all of this sort of brought to assessment, to put it in simple terms, if Westside continues to grow as it has grown and as the pattern has been over the last 4 years, we won't be able to continue to meet at Fifth Avenue. Or we just turn people away and say, sorry, there's no more room at the inn. So what are our options? Well, one of the options is to move to another site. This has been a conversation that's been ongoing over the last year or so, and my guess is that it will continue to be. So we either find another place to rent, which is not always easy to do for a ministry our size that demands kids space and nursery space as well. Nor is it easy to do to maintain the vibe and the style and the culture that I believe wholeheartedly serves the mission of Westside. I think the fact that we meet in a movie theater is very helpful to the mission of who we are, what we're about. I think if you took Westside and you placed it into a gymnasium, for example, a lot of the culture of Westside that I again think is so necessary for what we do would be lost. But that's another option for us. We just take Fifth Avenue and we move it to another site, keeping the review stage going. The other idea is to lease a space or perhaps buy a space and refurbish it. Both of those are doable, but there are obvious barriers to both. Financial barriers, obviously. Zoning barriers as well. The allowance for a church to gather in a space is not doable everywhere. There are certain zoning restrictions. In addition to that, if we found a space, let's say an old warehouse, for example, and wanted to buy it, lease it, refurbish it, we estimate that if we wanted to buy it, it would cost about $6 million to be able to do that by today's numbers. And that would be a space that simply allowed us to do what we wanted to do today. That's not even a big expansion. It would also demand that we move, most likely from Kits, the west side where we are now, and the proximity, obviously, of Fifth Avenue, to moving to the Main Street corridor, Quebec Street, east of Cambie, which would take what we do now and move it over there. For some people, no big deal, but for others it may be. None of these are deal breakers. Our God is bigger than this city, and if he wants us to move, he will provide the measure that allows us to do so. But even if everything fell into place and we found a space today that we could either purchase or lease and then refurbish it, it would be a minimum of 6 months for us to move into it, and more than likely something along the lines of 18 months. And to be fair, that doesn't solve our short-term needs. It doesn't solve our needs for this upcoming year. And again, as we continue to move, and if by God's grace we continue to grow, we have some needs that we need to take care of as we move into the new ministry year. Just so you know, as sort of a sidebar to this, as a caveat to this, if any of this takes place, we would be coming to the membership of Westside with a formal proposal for your affirmation. Nothing right now is more than discussion. Nothing right now is more than idea tossing, sight viewing, praying through. And we just ask that you participate in praying with us. Which leads to my last point before we get to the message this morning. And this ties into why we are doing the video today. One of the things that we are committed to doing at Westside is church planting and church extension in the city of Vancouver. We are a church plant committed to church planting. And although Westside is only 4 years old, we have already planted a church, Reality Vancouver, which is an ongoing ministry in the east side of Vancouver, and we have a second campus. It's our belief, the leadership of this church, it's been part of our ministry since the inception, is that the most effective way to reach this city in a long-term basis is through church planting. You are a part of a church that is committed to this approach. We do not feel that the most effective way to reach Vancouver is to grow one particular site to mass measures, sort of this big empire in one particular spot. But instead, we feel the most effective approach is additional plants and or campuses that place ministries in key areas of the city. And what this means is that even if we found a building, that we would never stop our commitment to planting and or our commitment to multiple campus ministry. At present, we are not prepared to plant another church. We are open. We are always listening. We are always looking. But we are not in that place right now. We are moving that way. We will be adding an apprentice who will be with us a minimum of several years as this individual gets trained and experienced and all of that, but we don't anticipate doing anything for several years in regards to church planting, unless God just drops someone into the midst that is ready to do so. Which leads to the other approach, and that is campus ministry. How do you do additional campuses with one teacher? That's the question. You can't be two places at one time. Now, some say, well, can't you do additional campuses with multiple teachers? And I would argue, then that would be a church plant. And that's great, but right now we don't have someone in place called by God to lead a ministry like that. We're praying for that. The time will come by God's grace where that will happen. So what is our option then? If that's not ready to take place, if we have space needs, needs to open up more space to extend this ministry, what is our option? And our option is video ministry. Video teaching with live worship, a campus pastor, and so forth, but under the umbrella of the leadership of Westside and a common teacher. For some of you, the thought of going video, watching teaching on video, gives you the heebie-jeebies. I get that. In fact, I'm with you on that. But what I also get is that there are many that don't care at all whether they watch live teaching or video teaching. More and more churches are using video feeds to extend their ministry for reasons that I won't take time to explain today. So we are giving it a test today. That's what we're doing. It's not a great test because if we went to multiple campuses via video, the video would be of Sunday morning, a live gathering, a video of that. Our technology would need to be ramped up so the picture and the sound quality is better, but you get the point. So all of this sort of wrapped up in the introduction is, welcome to Westside. We're doing something a little bit different today. It's great having you. So with all of that said, number one, we needed to be praying. You're part of a ministry that is growing. And with growth comes change, a necessary change, a good change, but change nonetheless. When we move from one gathering to two, there's change. When we move from one campus to two, there's change. When we sent out reality, there's change. All for God's glory. Not for our comfort, but for God's glory. So please be praying for us. Be praying for this ministry. We're excited about the fall. All of that kind of stuff. So that as an introduction, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and Colossians 3. I want you to put your finger in both places. As you know, we have been walking through a series on the book of Colossians, and what has come next in our particular study is a text of Colossians 3:18 to the end of chapter 3, actually the first verse of chapter 4. It's a really important text, so important that I don't want to do this via video. I want to be with you live doing it, and so we're going to take that text and we're going to walk through it next week. I want to be with you next week. I don't want to do it on a long weekend. It's one of those texts. I just want to do that when more people are in house. So we're going to do that next week. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump off from where we looked at last week, Colossians 3 verses 11 to 17, and then I want to take you to Acts 20 and 21, which I think embody a great example of Colossians 3. All right, does that make sense? Hope it makes sense. So let's remind ourselves of last week by reading Colossians 3, 11 to 17. It says this, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." That was last week's text. Now what I want you to do is I want you to hang a left in your Bibles, go back to Acts chapter 20, because what I think we get in Acts chapter 20 is the personification in the early church of Colossians 3. And so what I want to do is I want to use that as a springboard, go to Acts 20, 21, and then make some applications, and then we will close our time. So go to Acts 20, starting at verse 36. It's near the end of the chapter, and we will read through verse 6 of chapter 21. It begins this way, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all." This is Paul praying with the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he's leaving them to go to Jerusalem. So when he had said these things, Paul knelt down and prayed with the elders of Ephesus, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And when we, Luke's the writer of the book of Acts, Paul and others, when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were on the outside of the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Let's just stop there. Let me pray as we get into the Word. Hope you know prayer by video is okay, in the same way that writing down prayers is okay. Just because I'm praying for this today doesn't mean it's less effective. So join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for your Word. I love this text. I love the book of Acts. I love how it demonstrates through scenario, through real life, the embodiment of what we often read and teach and walk through in the epistles. So I pray that what we have seen in Colossians and read in Colossians and studied, as we see it lived out in the book of Acts, that we would be able to take and apply, just like Paul demonstrates and the disciples' attire demonstrates and all of that. So I pray for that. I pray for our hearts that they would be open to your teaching. I thank you for this gathering. I thank you for the ability to come together under your word in love for one another. I pray for those that are seeking you that they would find you today. I pray for those that know you that they would be encouraged further along in their walk with you, further strengthened in their faith. So I pray for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This text in Acts chapter 20 and 21 has to be unpacked from verse 3 of chapter 21. Just look at verse 3 of chapter 21. It says this: when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. So what it says here, if you understand the context of chapter 20 and 21, is that after leaving Ephesus, Paul and Luke and others landed at the port city of Tyre, which is located in a region called Phoenicia, modern-day Lebanon, in and around modern-day Lebanon. Here's the thing to note about Tyre as you read it here. Paul didn't plant the church in Tyre. This wasn't his church. These weren't his disciples. But note what we see Paul do, what Paul does when he lands in this place. Look at verse 4 of chapter 21. And after having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. So what do we see Paul do when he lands here in Phoenicia, in this port city of Tyre? He seeks out the disciples there, which leads to my first point, my first truth nugget that we see in this text that I think is the embodiment of Colossians 3 lived out here, and that is, we are never, I'll put it in the negative terms, we are never less like Jesus as when we think we can go it alone. Let me say that again. We are never less like Jesus as when we think we can go it alone. If you go back to the origination of mankind, when you see the story of Adam, Adam was created before Eve, Adam was alone, yet in spite of that, it says everything was good, everything was very good, yet it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. What does that tell us? Well, it was because Adam was good, very good, or to put it in the terms of where he was pre-sin, pre-fall, it was because Adam was perfect that it therefore wasn't good that he be alone. It was because Adam was perfect that it was therefore good that it was not good that he was alone. To put it another way, it's a sign of spiritual health to need help in friendships. It's a sign of spiritual wholeness to seek out fellowship and community. Have you ever noticed, if you want to look at it in this way, have you ever noticed that it is when people are living in spiritual unhealth that they retreat and hide and close off? Counsel is avoided. Communication is shut down. Openness ceases to exist. When we live in darkness, we retreat to darkness. We don't want to be around the light. We retreat into darkness. We hide from the light. Look at verse 22 of chapter 20. Just go back to chapter. Verse 22, it says this, "And now behold," Paul speaking, "I am going to Jerusalem, constrained or compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there." What we read in chapter 20, verse 22, sort of leading up to this journey that brings him to Tyre, is that Paul was compelled by the Spirit to leave Ephesus and go to Jerusalem. But as soon as he lands in Tyre, look at verse 4 now, chapter 21, he seeks out the help of the disciples there. This in many ways probably reminds some of us the night of Jesus' betrayal, when after the Passover feast, the celebration of the upper room, Jesus goes into the garden, but he doesn't go alone. He goes with and grabs several of his disciples, those closest to him, asking them to stand watch with him in prayer. Jesus, knowing full well what was to take place, goes into the garden to pray, but he doesn't go alone. Paul was going to Jerusalem. He didn't know exactly what was to take place there, but he did know that the elders at Ephesus would never see his face again. He knew that there was difficulty laying ahead. And so when he lands in Tyre, going through this difficulty, he doesn't go through the difficulty by himself. He brings disciples into his proximity and he seeks them out. He doesn't just happen upon them. He seeks them out. He questions. Where are they? I need to find this community. So again, just to remind you of this first nugget that we see in here, we are never less like Jesus as when we think we can go it alone. And let me add this. We are no less like Jesus than when we think we are to go it alone with people from the exact same team. We are never less like Jesus than when we think we should go it alone, but only with those from the exact same team. As I said last week, our common ground is Jesus. That is the foundation that we stand on. Here, Paul lands in Tyre. He's got some guys with him, right? He's got Luke and some others with him, yet he seeks out the disciples in this port city of Tyre from this ministry that he didn't start. He just knows that there's a common ground, and that common ground is Jesus. And we saw that foundation last week, that our common ground is Jesus. If you remember from Colossians 3:11, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, there's an event, if you've read the Gospels, many of you probably remember this, that happens in the ministry of Jesus, where someone, not part of the group of the disciples that is following Jesus on a day-to-day basis, is casting out demons. He's casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And the disciples of Jesus, especially those close to Jesus, the 12, they catch wind of this. Just listen to what John says in Luke 9:49 and 50. John, one of the disciples, the apostle John, says to Jesus, "Master, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." That stands out, doesn't it? He was not one of us. So we tried to stop him. Now, make no mistake, he was a follower of Jesus. He just wasn't part of their group. He's a follower of Jesus, doing things in Jesus' name. He just wasn't part of this specific group. He was not one of us, so we tried to stop him. Jesus says, "Don't stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you." See, the beauty of the Christian faith is that there is room for disagreement over the non-essential. Ways of doing things, styles, vibes, focuses. No one church can be all things to all people. It's an impossibility. But if in those different expressions of faith they are doing things in the name of Jesus, let's be okay with it. For whoever is not against us is for us. See, here's the danger, especially for veterans of the faith. people that have been in the church for a while. They've either grown up in the church or they've been a part of the church for a long period of time. The danger that veterans of the faith get into is they no longer walk, or let me put it this way, is that the longer they walk with Jesus, they only saddle up next to people who think exactly the same as them. On the non-essentials even. On the essentials, we need to be like this, but there are many non-essentials. What kind of music do you like? Leadership style, the language that is used, the building that's moved into, all of those kind of things. Disagreements over end times, disagreements over how your kids should be raised, all of those things. But what happens, and the danger, it doesn't happen to everybody, but what happens is that when we move into a place where we only saddle up next to people who think exactly like we do on all of the exact same things. Make no mistake, there are things that we need to draw a line in the sand over. There are essentials. But then there are those things that we can disagree and agree to disagree over and still have great fellowship. Like I said last week, talking about equality with distinction, the beauty of that is that our common ground is Jesus, not what we wear. Our common ground is Jesus, not our music. Our common ground is Jesus, not the language we use. Our common ground is Jesus, not our leadership structure. Our common ground is Jesus. And that's the beauty of the gospel, and that's the beauty of our faith, is our common ground is there. You've heard me say, especially over the last couple of weeks, that I never want us to be a church known for a non-essential. Westside exists to make Jesus known. I want us to be known first and foremost for that. Now, on the non-essentials, are we different than a lot of churches in this city? Of course we are, in the same way that they're different from us. But the big stuff, the main thing I want us to be known for is making Jesus known. Here's what stands out about verse 4. Look at verse 4 again of chapter 21. At the end of verse 4, it says that Paul stayed there 7 days, and then notice this, very important phrase, through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Can I ask you something just as a matter of application? Do you allow people, even people who may not think exactly like you, people, quite frankly, who you may not know very well, perhaps the only commonality being the fellowship of the Spirit, to speak into your life? I like the fact that Paul lands in a place where he hadn't been, he didn't start, yet he seeks out fellow disciples, stays with him for 7 days, and they feel the freedom to speak into his life. Two things to highlight from this. One of them may have already jumped out at you, by us going back to chapter 20 earlier. Verse 4, just look at it again. This is key for us. Verse 4 says that through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, this would be troubling from a quick read level, because it would seem, based on the fact that they were speaking through the Spirit, meaning the Spirit was directing their speech, the Spirit was leading them to say this, that through the Spirit, telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem, and yet Paul went on anyways, that he was being disobedient to the Spirit. Would it not? On a level, right? Makes sense. They, through the Spirit, said, Paul, don't go. Yet Paul goes on. Paul goes on. In fact, if you look at verse 15 of chapter 21, it says, after these days, we got ready and we went to Jerusalem. What gives? What gives? Now, what is doubly troubling to this, before we sort of unpack and figure out how this all works its way out, what is doubly troubling, based on what you read back in chapter 20, verse 22, it says that Paul was constrained. Look at verse 22 again in chapter 20. It says, now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained or compelled by the Spirit to go there. And yet it says here in chapter 21, verse 4, that through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go. So the question is, how? How do you reconcile this? Well, here's what I think the answer is in the context of this situation. Now, I need to give this this statement as we continue on here. I love the book of Acts, as many of you do. Love reading the book of Acts. Love it very much. I've read this text. I've never taught on it in this type of way before, and this always troubled me. this always troubled me. What goes on between chapter 20 and 21? How do you reconcile this? How does this work its way out? All of that. And I've sought some people out on this. So I borrow some of the thoughts that are upcoming from a mentor of mine as I heard from him and listened to him. So here is how I think we figure out an answer in the context of the situation that's ongoing here. The answer, I think, is found in that God wants his people, his disciples, his followers, even disciples from different teams, so to speak. I mean, we're on the same team, but different locations, right? People that we've never met before, but we have the commonality of being in Christ. I think God wants his people, his disciples, even those from different teams, so to speak, to share in decisions that have to do with the kingdom. This is, I believe, chapter 21, verse 4, is one of the strongest verses regarding the importance of fellowship and community and the coming together of God's people in the Scriptures. See, I think what we have here in chapter 21, verse 4, is really the embodiment, the personification, the living out of what we've studied in the book of Colossians, especially that commonality, that equality, that oneness. I'll look at Ephesians 4 with us in a couple of minutes, but I think that's what we have here. It's an amazing passage. It's an amazing text. Let me give you this warning. Warning's an overstatement. Let me give you this exhortation. Please don't be one of those that feels that you have an inside communication line to God that exempts you from listening to the fellowship. Don't be one of those people like Paul seems to infer in the church at Corinth that said, we don't listen to anybody except Jesus, meaning that we don't listen to anybody else here. We're so highly spiritual that we just have an inside communication line to Jesus, and that's only who we listen to. I think what we see here is the outpouring of Paul and others and the disciples at Tyre coming together and sharing in the decisions that have to do with the kingdom. See, something big and significant happens between verses 4 and 5. Look at verses 4 and 5. Something goes on here. Let me read them again. I know we've read verse 4 a couple times, but let me read it again. It says, having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Okay? There's Paul, don't go. Don't go. The Spirit seems to be telling us to you, don't go. But then look at verse 5. It says, when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all... Okay, all the people part of this ministry, this fellowship entire, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed. See, in verse 4, they were compelling Paul not to go, and in verse 5, he goes. And it was a good going, right? I mean, don't you read verse 5 as a good going? It wasn't sort of a get lost. It wasn't, you don't listen to the Spirit. Right? You don't listen to the counsel of others. It wasn't that type of send-off. We read that everybody, men, women, children, everyone, all of them, accompanied them to the outside of the city. This is a good send-off. It's a blessed send-off. Here's my second point in all of this. Look at what they do at the end of verse 5. At the end of verse 5, it says they kneel down on the beach and pray. They kneel down on the beach and they pray. Can I suggest to you, and again, I think this piggybacks on what we looked at last week, that our common ground as disciples of Jesus is kneeling before Jesus. That this is where friendships are made. You know, I know at Westside there will be people who differ on their takes of baptism and spiritual gifts and style and language and leadership and mission and so on. All things, even though they are non-essentials, that every ministry has to come to a conclusion on. But are we big enough to lay those aside and come together on our knees on the common ground of Jesus? They kneeled together on the beach together and they prayed. You know, we've been studying the book of Colossians, and we've been talking about the supremacy of Jesus through the book of Colossians, and I'd like to add another way that we see the supremacy of Jesus, and that is Jesus is supreme in our fellowship. again, I know this piggybacks. I know we touched upon this in great detail last week, but I want you to see it lived out here in Acts 20 and 21. Jesus is supreme in our fellowship. Listen to the parallel passage to Colossians 3, found in Ephesians 4. I read the Colossians 3 text, but let me read from Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6. It says, I therefore, this is Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility. Don't we see that here in Paul as he lands in Tyre? He seeks out the fellowship of the other disciples. There's this humble approach to his ongoing work with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Don't we see that here in Acts 21? There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We saw that in Colossians 3. You know I'm repeating myself, but it bears repeating. We are Christians first. We are Christ ones first. We are disciples of Christ first and everything else second. This passage also reaffirms to me, and I hope it does to you, the importance of our small group ministry at Westside. We're entering August. It's August in a couple of days. I know that's kind of a sad deal for some of us, which means, however, that we are not far from launching our small groups again in the fall. They are so key to the life of this ministry. One of the challenges of a growing ministry, and again, I'm excited for the growing ministry of Westside, not just numerically. I'm excited for the baptisms. I'm excited for new believer growth. I'm excited that we have the biggest foundations class starting in the summer. I'm excited for all of that. I'm excited for 3 missions trips this year. I'm excited for planting reality. I'm excited for campus ministry. I'm excited to be a training ground. There's so many things where we see the evidence of God's grace. So it's not just the growth numerically. I'm excited for all of it. But one of the challenges in a growing ministry is not to fall in the trap of just simply adding more programs. I'm not a program guy. In fact, sometimes I think I'm almost too resistant to programs. The reason why is because I think programs can many times give ministries a false sense of security and accomplishment. Again, I think programs help you disciple, help you train. I think they open doors for the non-churched, the seeker to come in. So I'm not down on programs, but I don't want to implement more programs for program's sake. I don't want to be that ministry. I don't want to so busy our lives that we get taken out of our spheres of influence. I don't want to so busy our lives that we're not with our families, that we're not with our friends, that we're not in our restaurants, we're not in our pubs, we're not in our coffee shops anymore. I don't want to so busy our lives. I don't think you want to be that busy either. I want to continue to be a ministry that focuses on what I talked about last year, the 3 S's of Westside. Sunday morning gatherings. I know that there's a rising current in the church today that says, you know, Sunday morning gatherings aren't that important. I couldn't disagree more. I think the gathering of God's people is so tantamount to the importance of our walk with Jesus. But so too is our small group communities. So I want to be known for our Sunday morning gatherings, but I want to be known also and focus on our small group communities. I want to put our time and our resources and our energy in that as much as we do on Sunday mornings. And I also want to give ourselves to service. Service is the umbrella term that we use for missions, both locally and globally. Those 3 things. If we do Sundays well, if we do small group communities well, and we do service well, that's awesome. That's awesome. And that's what we want to give ourselves to. We don't want to add more programs, again, for program's sake. So going back to small group communities, that's the ministry at Westside where much of what I'm talking about from this text takes place. It's the smaller group gathering of people coming together in prayer, in the scriptures, being willing to listen and share and cry and admonish and teach and grow. That's fellowship. That's community. That's where we hear from the Spirit in community. That's where we pray in community. That's where we encourage in community. That's where we admonish in community. That's where we open up the book in community. That's where we live all of this stuff out in community. Let me close our time by giving a couple of reasons why it's important that we come together in community like this. I'll give you several things and I'll rat-a-tat them really fast for us. First thing that we see from this text. A couple of the reasons why it's important that we come together is because, number one, the Spirit oftentimes speaks in the context of community. I don't doubt that the Spirit speaks individually. He obviously does. And most often through the illumination of His Word, as we spend time in the Word and study and pray and seek His counsel and hear from Him, He speaks to us individually. Yet there is something telling about the importance of community, where Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered in My name, I am in the midst of them." I know the context of that passage is talking about church discipline and all of that, but I think there is something telling in that statement by Jesus, that the importance of community, the one another's, is seen as so vital. And the Spirit oftentimes speaks in the context of community. The second thing that I want to highlight in the importance of coming together is because it serves as a great example to the men, women, and children that we are leading. You notice in verse 5 it says, "All of them accompanied us, they all did, with wives and children, until we were on the outside." We were outside of the city. People are looking at us. Our kids are looking at us. Others in the church are looking at us. We got seekers asking questions. They're looking at us. We have friends, neighbors. They're looking at us. What stood out to the world in the first century church was that the early church existed in great fellowship. They had great communion in God's people gathered. They had everything in common. They came together and the Lord added to their number daily. I talked about last week, how do we best make God known in our city? Is it through big rallies and t-shirts and bumper stickers? And I think it's our fellowship, our compassion for one another, our kindness, our meekness, our humility, our forgiveness. When we sin and when we mess up and when we hurt and we're hurt, all of that stuff, I think, makes God known better than any program, better than anything we can do in terms of raising something up and going, "Look at us." I think it happens in our fellowship, but I think men, women, children are watching, and it sets a great example for them. Here's a third reason why I think it's important that we come together, because it's a sign of health. I talked about on the front end how it always is interesting that when people are living in darkness, when they're sinning, they retreat, right? They hide. They go to darkness. They don't want light. They don't want illumination, so they stay away. They leave the church. They don't attend a small group. They retreat from their friends. They turn the phone off. Now, do I think solitude is an important aspect of our faith? Absolutely. And do I think that people are wired in such a way that some are more extroverted than introverted? Absolutely. And we recharge differently. I get that. We're wired. We're created differently. Our personalities are different. But we all need fellowship. We all need fellowship. It's a sign of health. Huddling alone is a sign of spiritual impoverishment. Here's another reason, the fourth reason on why it's important to come together. And that is because we all share the common ground, and it's about time people knew more about what we're for than what we're against. We need to kneel together more. You know, it's hard to make friendships with people, isn't it? Especially with people from strange lands, so to speak. Westside is full of young and old, churched, unchurched, single, married. It's full of people that have church experience from a Pentecostal standpoint, from a Mennonite Brethren standpoint, from a Baptist standpoint, from a non-denominational standpoint. I get that. And you know what, Westside? I love that. Friendships take time when you put a hodgepodge of people together, yet we have a common ground. In fact, here's what you have to be willing to share if you want to make friendships like the ones you see in Acts 20 and 21. And I borrow these closing thoughts from a fellow pastor, and I give him total credit on his take on this text. To build friendships like the ones you see here, I think, takes five things. Let me give them to you very, very quickly. Number one, it takes the openness of feelings. Look at verse 37 of chapter 20. It says, "And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him." I think it takes feelings. The willingness to cry before one another. I've talked about how several months ago, one of my messages, that we need to be willing to be open, vulnerable. We need to be willing to be uncomfortable in the presence of our friends. Don't apologize for weeping ever. Don't apologize for being open ever. So there is a sharing of feelings. There's obviously the sharing of things. We see this. I think we can infer this here as Paul stayed with them for 7 days. There's the sharing of faith. Their journey together. Hebrews 3:13 says, "Exhort one another every day." That's an amazing every day. I mean, every day we need to be speaking into each other's lives. Husbands, do you speak into the lives of your wife from a faith standpoint? Like, do you speak about Jesus in your homes? Do you talk through the scriptures? Do you share what you're learning? I ask my wife when I come home on Sundays, "What did you learn today?" I talk to my kids about that. I need to do that more, but it's an important aspect of family. Do we share our faith? "Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Exhortation is keep on keeping on. Finish the race. Run hard. Because there's the battle against sin every day. We need to share our faith. We need to be more than about talking about the Canucks or the Lions. We need to be more about talking about playing golf. We need to be more about talking about cars and stuff. All of that is great, but we need to be people who we settle into talking about our faith quicker than we do and more often than we do. And we need to share decisions. Look at verse 4, chapter 21 again. "They sought out the disciples. They stayed there, and they were telling Paul through the Spirit not to go on." They shared decisions. They wrestled with it. The Spirit brought them together. They worked in community and fellowship. They shared decisions. And then lastly, they shared time and life. Paul stayed with them 7 days. Shared life. They prayed together. They kneeled together. Acts 20 and 21 is a beautiful text. It again embodies Colossians 3. It puts flesh and blood on what we've looked at. How do we apply how do we apply Colossians 3? I think we get a great example of this. Westside, it's my prayer that as we continue on in the ministry, as we start our fifth year really quickly, in a month away, we begin to ramp up some of the things that we do here on an ongoing basis, that we keep Jesus the main thing, that He's our common ground. That we love one another more and more every day, that our faith becomes more spoken of, that we embody what we learn, what we study. So as Vancouver sees us, when people come in amongst us, they see something there that goes, "I want that. I want that." That's my prayer. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank you for, again, your word. God, I thank you for how your word doesn't just challenge us, but it so encourages us that it shows us practically things that we've seen today. Father, how many of us are going through difficulty and attempting to go through it alone? How many of us are feeling prompted by the Spirit to do something, and yet we've removed ourselves perhaps from the fellowship? How many of us have chosen not to speak into the life of another brother or sister because we don't feel like we have the right to, when we certainly want to edify and encourage? How many of us have maybe fractured relationship over a non-essential? All of these things, Father, some practical things. How many of us have retreated from the light because we're living in sin? We're living in darkness. How many of us perhaps gotten prideful or arrogant in our journey with you, thinking that we don't have to listen to anybody. We have what it takes by ourselves. Father, there's so much in there that's so practical, and I pray that by your Spirit you would impress upon us the things personally and corporately that we need to incorporate into our lives. I pray for especially our small group communities in this ministry. I pray for leaders. I pray for leaders that have led, that they would come back, that you would impress upon them, in fact, what you would have for them next year. That they wouldn't believe maybe lies that they're not gifted enough, lies that it's not that important, lies like that. So I pray for our leaders. I pray for more leaders. As we grow on Sundays, we need to grow on our small group communities and in our small group communities. I thank you for our small group leaders. I pray for that. I pray that many who have not yet participated in a small group in the fall would. I pray for that. It is so essential. It is so essential to our faith. So I thank you for this. I thank you for this ministry. I pray for your blessing on it for your name's sake. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.